So we have been on a journey with reconciliation this summer. This journey has been laid out by the four themes of our worship series, and it's also fitting because reconciliation is often more a journey than a moment in time. There can be many layers to that journey and layers to get through, or we might discover that there are more legs to the journey than we had planned for or than we feel we have packed for. There can be backward steps, uphills and downhills, stumbles and falls. The word reconciliation contains a lot. When we hear it, it might make us think about many different parts of our lives. Our four themes have been reconciliation with God, with ourselves, with creation, and now reconciliation with others. Each of those themes can play out in our individual lives, our day-to-day, or at a communal level, a global level. We hurt each other and we experience pain. Institutions cause pain. Policies cause pain. Nations cause pain. The assumptions we don't even realize we grow up with can cause pain. Internalized forces of white supremacy, colonialism, sexism, homophobia, ableism, all of these cause pain to others and ourselves when we didn't think we even meant to. Acknowledging that we carry these assumptions and forces into relationships and communities helps us to begin to unlearn them and strive for reconciliation as our primary orientation. Or, as we say as Anabaptists, the center of our work. After chairing the Truth and Reconciliation Commission in Canada, Senator Murray Sinclair said in an interview, "Relationships are built on the understanding that each day is the establishment of a new relationship for that day. The fact that you successfully got through your relationship yesterday and made it to the end of the day doesn't mean that tomorrow's guaranteed. So you have to work at it again the next day, and you have to keep working at it." Sinclair spoke a little more specifically to the relationship between Indigenous and settler peoples within Canada, and he said, "But that relationship, as with all relationships, requires ongoing work and understanding that there will be threats to it, there will be breaches to it, there will be challenges to it, there will be hurdles around it that need to be addressed, need to be overcome in order to maintain it. Because if you don't work at your relationship as a country, as a couple, as people, then the relationship can break down. It can end." I don't think Sinclair is trying to make us weary by thinking about that daily work. He's actually reassuring us that reconciliation is an expected part of life and relationship. So practice it and get good at it. This isn't to make us live in a constant state of doubting ourselves, and I want to share someone else's reflection on that. I asked three HNCers this week to tell us about a time when they have wished for reconciliation. They all gave very different answers, and this was Catherine Griebling's response.
The idea of reconciliation was introduced to me at a young age. When I think back to the events of my childhood, it's clear that reconciliation has always been important to my parents. So it makes sense then that they made sure to teach my brother and me how to reconcile with each other. After a cool down period following an argument, we would come together to discuss what had happened, hear each other's point of view, and apologize to each other for our part in the argument. Typically, this was a straightforward process, and I think usually we both left feeling okay. When I was in middle school, I remember learning more about asking God for forgiveness when we did something wrong. The process of seeking reconciliation from God seemed more difficult for me than asking forgiveness from my brother or parents. I remember questioning if God had really forgiven me if I still felt so guilty about what I had done after I'd asked for forgiveness. I wished for forgiveness and for relief from feeling guilt. I had thought that after being forgiven, God would also take away the feelings of guilt, and then I would know that I had been forgiven. Asking for forgiveness from God was harder because the dialogue was so one-sided. I didn't hear God tell me that I was forgiven the way I heard my brother or parents say that I was forgiven. And so, because I still felt so guilty, I worried that I hadn't been forgiven. One Sunday school class, I asked about this to my Sunday school teacher, who reassured me that God has promised to always forgive us when we repent, and that feeling guilty does not mean that we aren't forgiven. This really reassured me. These two experiences have helped to shape my understanding of reconciliation. I'm thankful that I learned about the importance of reconciliation at a young age. And now, David and I have started to teach our kids about the importance of reconciliation too.
I'm grateful for Catherine's long ago Sunday school teacher who taught her about God's forgiveness. Today's passage from 2 Corinthians reminds us that God has already done the primary work of reconciliation through Jesus, that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to God's self, not counting their trespasses against them. And this being true, entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making God's appeal through us. We are ambassadors for Christ, with the message of reconciliation entrusted to us, like a diplomatic mission from a foreign land. In a world that rushes to violence, revenge, winning, and being right at all costs, the message of reconciliation can seem to be an unfamiliar language. How do we translate it for our neighbors? As Paul wrote, the love of Christ urges us on. I have another story of reconciliation for you, a story of love. This is from Rick Powell.
Hello. So my dad was not a good father. I feel that he was emotionally abusive towards members of his family. And I remember he would so often discourage the things that I was most passionate about and interested in, and would often point out all the ways that I would fail. So I grew up feeling that I did not have a voice, essentially voiceless, and I would search for my voice through music as a solo guitarist. So fast forward a few years, when my dad was about 55 years old, he had a breakdown, and he finally sought help and treatment. And he ended up going on medications for depression. He joined a men's support group, and he, perhaps most profoundly, he shared his story of regrets, of his old traumas, and of his experience with depression to the whole church community. Soon after that, he phoned me and he asked if I would like to meet him for a coffee, which in itself was a very uncharacteristic invitation from him. Of course, I said yes, so we met, and he said to me that he was sorry, that he feels he failed me and us as a parent, and that he wanted to work at making things right again. And that really was a new beginning to our new relationship. And I've since learned more about his own experience of trauma, of his experience of being abused, and I've so often wondered how much of his lashing out, you know, simply also just came out of his own fears and shame. And I've learned to love him. A few years ago, I wrote a song called Who Told Me I Couldn't Sing. And it's the only song I actually sing. And I, you know, I really realize now that that song was my work to reclaim my own voice, with an understanding that our voices are sacred. And if my dad was alive now, I would want to use my voice and say to him that I love you. Thank you.
We heard from the Apostle Paul, From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. Now, this is not telling us to dehumanize others. I think of another one of Rick's songs, for example, inspired by global tragedies we watch as he wrote 1,000 miles away through a TV screen. But you're no less human than if you were standing here with me. Paul says we once knew Christ from a human point of view, but now the followers of Jesus know him as the presence of God among them. And this is also how we regard our neighbors, as if each one bears the presence of God among us. Can we see in each other one in whom God is doing reconciling work? Can we see that in the one who has wronged us? Can we see that in the one whom we have wronged? One in whom God is doing reconciling work. When I think of reconciliation in terms of an image, I usually think of bringing something that was broken back together. I examined the Greek word that Paul uses both here and in Romans, though, and that word, according to my lexicon, literally means exchange. And it's used figuratively for reconciliation in the sense of exchange of enmity for friendship. I find it helpful to think of reconciliation in terms of an exchange, because the hard work of reconciliation is often in letting something go, giving something up before something new can be received. There are relationships where reconciliation one to another may never be on the table. It may not be safe for one party or another. The desire for it or the work of it may only be one-sided. In that case, restoration for each individual looks different. But when we speak of the theme of reconciliation with others, there is inevitably a letting go in order to get to something better. We might have to release our fear, being honest about the harm done and the reparations needed. We might have to release our pain or bitterness, not holding on to the thoughtless thing someone said or did, making them pay for it over and over again. We might have to release our pride, admitting our missteps or our ignorance, seeking to learn to do better. We might have to release our privilege and question what we have felt entitled to. We might have to release our impatience. Whether we have been wronged or are in the wrong, reconciliation will take the time it needs to take. Sometimes we also have to release our control over what reconciliation will look and feel like. I have the third of our powerful stories of reconciliation to share, and it acknowledges, I think, that some of our journeys of reconciliation may feel unfinished or look differently than we hoped when we started out. This is Connie Heintz's story.
Good afternoon, HMC family. My name is Connie Heintz, for those that don't know me. A time when I wished for reconciliation was with an employer. It was a non-for-profit organization, and I resigned from my role because I came out gay, and the organization had in place a lifestyle morality code that actually prohibited their employees in any gay relationship. Soon after I resigned, several months later, I moved forward and actually filed a complaint with the Ontario Human Rights Commission, which actually started a very lengthy 10-year process. But it was actually early on in the first year or two. And looking back now, I actually see a time when I did want to resolve the differences between me and the organization. And there were, I guess, two things that I really wanted. And one was that I wanted the organization to be able to recognize that their position was wrong. And also, secondly, that they would recognize that I was a valued employee. Unfortunately, that didn't happen, which then the complaint moved from a mediation attempt into a court proceeding held at a tribunal. And after the tribunal, it was appealed, and then went further to a divisional court. So after a much lengthy and costly 10-year process, reconciliation came, I guess, by court mandated, required the organization to change. Unfortunately, they never did make any apology or attempts to contact, but I guess I felt that I did make a difference. Thank you for letting me share my story. Okay, bye-bye.
The Apostle Paul explains that we have been reconciled to God in Christ, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. Righteousness and justice are pretty interchangeable in Scripture, making something right, making a difference, as Connie said. The journey of reconciliation may be long and unexpected, but we have been given the gift of being able to become and embody the righteousness and justice of God. We can make a difference and make things right. One of the books I've been reading about racial reconciliation lately is by Lenny Duncan, called Dear Church, A Love Letter from a Black Preacher to the Whitest Denomination in the U.S., which happens to be the ECLA, the Lutherans. And in one of his loving yet challenging chapters, Duncan writes, "Church, the proper cycle is simple. Repentance, reparations, reconciliation." We could probably just reflect silently on that for a few minutes or days or a lifetime. Repentance, reparations, reconciliation. He refers to the shifting seats and sounds of discomfort that he hears in his congregation when he leaves too long a silence between the prayer of confession and the assurance of forgiveness. And he says that uncomfortable silence is our discomfort with taking the time that's needed to go through each of these steps. Can't we just get to reconciliation, please? Can't we just get over it? Not before repentance and reparations. We are here in a messy world trying to translate this message of reconciliation so we can understand it and share it with our neighbors. And there is a lot that is imperfect and incomplete. But, Paul wrote, if anyone is in Christ, there is new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. The Message paraphrase from Eugene Peterson says it this way: all this comes from God, who settled the relationship between us and God's self, and then called us to settle our relationships with each other. God put the world square with God's self through the Messiah, giving the world a fresh start by offering forgiveness of sins. God has given us the task of telling everyone what God is doing. We're Christ's representatives. God uses us to persuade everyone to drop their differences and enter into God's work of making things right between them. We're speaking for Christ himself now. Become friends with God. God's already a friend with you. As we pray to close, please open your hands wherever you are. God, you have put us square with you. You have made us your friends. And now you appeal to us as Christ's ambassadors, Jesus' representatives. Teach us the language of reconciliation to use in our families, in our church, in our neighborhoods, in our world. There are things we hold on to that get us stuck. Ready us to let them go. We want to exchange our fear, our pain, our bitterness, our pride, our privilege, our impatience, for your love, peace, grace, and reconciliation. Place these in our hands and make us a new creation. We pray in Christ, in whom all things are made new. Amen.